Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? During Communion Sunday, we like to go through the book of Hebrews simply because it centers on the sacrifice and of what Christ has done on the cross, the one-time sacrifice that his blood has been spilt for us. The title of this sermon is called Redeeming a Purposeless Life. Redeeming a purposeless life. Think of these questions. Why do you exist? What are you even here for? If you are just simply the sum total of moments, you're born on this earth, you live, you have a few laughs, you suffer a little, and then you die, what does it really matter whether or not you're alive? See, as a teenager, these questions haunted me. Thoughts of aimlessness, of purposelessness, of suicide clouded my mind. As I spoke with my unbelieving friends, they would offer suggestions. They'd say that the purpose of life is to be happy. Life can sometimes be tragic, though. If because of situations I cannot control, my life becomes a tragedy and I am not happy, then I am not living out that purpose. So the purpose of life can't be simply an emotion that I feel. If the purpose of life is to make as much money as I can, well, we all know what happens when the bottom falls out with money, with investments, with robbers, and they come and take it. You lose your job. Then your purpose of life is over. After Bernie Madoff's Ponzi scandal, Charles Murphy, who had invested $7 billion, killed himself due to the loss. Bernie's own son could not deal with his father's lying and killed himself as well. The purpose of life, maybe someone would say, is to leave the world a better place. Laws change, leadership changes, loyalties change. What you create today will be gone tomorrow. What you think is so permanent is already forgotten. Like a child thinking his sandcastle will be there every time he comes to the beach, so are our endeavors trying to leave a very vulnerable heritage. The purpose of life, don't even think about it. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what some people say. But in that silence, when the party is over, when the music stops, when the guests have gone home, when the alcohol no longer buzzes, when the high is gone, when the immoral act is finished, you are left emptier than before. You continue to fill that emptiness with more and more debauched sin, and it works for a time being to stop thinking about the meaning of life, but you are once again faced with it, so you keep filling yourself with more and more sin to forget the sin you just did. In this endless cycle of sin, forgetfulness, guilt, you keep going deeper and deeper into it. When I was unsaved after much sin, I would often, when it was silent, I would often question myself and think, there's got to be more to life than this. Confusion, lack of direction, no real purpose, lost is the condition of man. He is lost with no purpose. He thinks he knows and he creates purpose for lesser things. One theologian said it this way, the whole life of man until he is converted to Christ is a ruinous labyrinth of wanderings. In Hebrews chapter 2, 5 to 9, if you would go with me, we're just looking at these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. God gave this passage to you this morning to restore your purpose in life as his image bearer over all creation. You are not an animal that is evolved from the primordial ooze. You have been created fantastically. You have been created for his glory, to image forth the glories of Christ. As the writer of Hebrews continues his argument of Jesus being more superior than the angels, he now switches to the very purpose and future of redeemed man, women, and youth in Christ as they image forth the glory of God. There are three distinctives regarding your purpose in life as his image bearer. There are three distinctives regarding your purpose in life as his image bearer. First, number one, your purpose revealed. In verses 5-8, you're going to see God's purpose for you. God's purpose for you. Notice verse 5, it says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning what we are speaking. If we are to look at the chapter in Hebrews prior, the writer of Hebrews is explaining how Christ is above all things. He is preeminent. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is higher than the angels. And now he switches and he says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Your purpose, brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord, it is a unique purpose. It is unique. Notice it says here, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. In other words, when I say it's unique, it is not to be shared with other members of creation. No dog, no cat, no angel, not even angels are going to share with what God has in store for his people. See, the cross doesn't just wipe away your sins, brothers and sisters. The cross adopts you as his son, and you will, at your coronation, with Christ, in Christ, you will be revealed to be his children. Notice it says here, he did not subject to angels the world to come. This is what we're talking about is the image of God. And we're going to see that later on as it says in verse 8, he puts all things in subjection to his feet. Everything is going to be subject, this world that is to come, this millennial world. This is what he's talking about in the future. After the rapture, there will be another world that Christ creates, and we will be judges. We will be kings over that. It is an extension of the image of God that God has given us. Now, when we talk about image of God, we have to slow down, okay? When we say the image of God, that God has created you in the image of God, I'm not saying that he looks like Mike Bogalso, right? God does not look like Mike Bogalso, right? What we're saying is he is in the image of God, that there are usually, when we look at the text, there are three main ideas. First, that he is a social being. God has created man and woman, he has created them. Remember in Genesis, right? Secondly, he is a creative being in that we are to be fruitful and to multiply. But thirdly, there is a ruling aspect. And this is what we're talking about for this morning. There is a ruling aspect that God has given us that has been tweaked, distorted, changed because of sin. And that is the subjugation of the earth. Notice he says, all things in subjection under his feet. The word there for subjection means to subject, to subordinate, to bring under firm control, to arrange under, to place. It's a military term used in arranging soldiers under commander. And then he uses this word, a different word for world. He doesn't use cosmos. He doesn't use eon. He uses this other word, which is the inhabited earth in the future as is to come. And so what God is saying here is not even the angels who at this time are more powerful than us, because we are trapped in physical bodies, we are stuck in this physical world, stuck in time. He says not even angels have the world subjected under them. That you and I have the world subjected to us. Jesus talks about this. And let me just mention some. First, let me talk about, he says, he did not subject to angels the world to come. The rule that we will have will be granted by Christ. Now, the reason why this makes sense and the reason why we have to understand this is because right now, angels do rule on this earth. And not the right ones. Jesus said this, look, John 12:31. He said, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world, he's not talking about God, he's not talking about Christ, he's saying, shall be cast out. John 14:30 says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, I understand about the sovereignty of God, and I understand that these fallen angels do rule in such a way, but it's not going to be that way in the future. It will be ruled by those who have been saved in Christ, by you and me and Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that if you are in Jesus, you will even judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters this life? So it is unique. No other creature will have this. You are made in the image of God, regenerated in Christ. And God has given you a high standing, not because of your own intrinsic value, but because of the value that Christ placed on you, because he desires to love you. Secondly, it is undeserved. It is undeserved. Look at verse 6. It says, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. This is where he quotes Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Brother Mike read it. The writer of Hebrews is quoting it. It is completely and utterly undeserved. David is speaking about the splendor and the majesty. Notice he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you are established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? What is man that you rememberest him? What is man or the son of man that you are concerned about him? I remember when the DaCostas first moved out to the West Coast, and we were getting to know them, and I said, well, how much better to know someone than to go camping with them? So we went camping to Yosemite, and I remember, I just love to do this to people, to see them see the glory, right? I remember Jeremy and I and Ty, I think our wives had little ones, and they couldn't come along, and we were hiking up on the top of my favorite trail up there. And I kept looking at Jeremy, and he kept looking like this. He was like this. And I said, what do you think? And he said, I have never seen anything like it in my whole life. And I said, it's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious. You see, David is looking at the splendor of the heavens. You ever go camping when the lights are all out and you just look at the stars? He looks at the heavens. He looks even, notice he says, he even mentions the baby from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. You have established strength. And then when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and all the stars which you have done, what is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? See, when you see the grand scale of things, that your life is really a little pinprick on a blip of history. On a planet of millions of planets in a great grand universe, and yet this God still cares for you, loves you individually, like there was only one of you all at the same time. I like to go to the ocean. I like to go there because it makes me feel small. My problems don't seem all that big. Scientists estimate that there are 200 billion galaxies. I can't even think of that number. 200 billion galaxies. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. So the universe probably has, they estimate, 10 to the 24th power of planets. So write a 10, or write a 1, and write 24 zeros after it, okay? That's how many planets there are. There are probably 100 billion stars. And he thinks of you. He cares about your day. He has time to hear your prayers. Philippians says, we are to give our anxiety to him. What is man that thou dost think of him? I Googled how much water is in the ocean. They said 264 billion gallons of water. Right. I'm but a small person. And we think our problems are so big and so huge. You know what? What's amazing is this fantastic, glorious God, where there has not been life found in any planet except this one, to show his magnitude and his glory and to show his utter love for you. You are made in the image of God, yes, but remember, you're made of dust, and to dust you shall return. Yet this God remembers you, knows you intimately, knows your frame, is concerned about your day, wants to hear about it, though he already knows it. A love, like we sang, a love like that, that stoops so low, is beyond what you can fathom. You see, the world seeks for this kind of love. They don't have a clue as to the love God has for his people. They don't have a clue. Such that this God would even send his son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins. It is hidden. It is hidden. Notice in verse 7a of Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 7a it says, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So for a little while. A little while, we are made lower than angels. This means that man is made physical. Angels are heavenly creatures, not subject to the laws of the physical universe. Angels can go back and forth to heaven, can go to the throne room of God, are not subject to death. For this reason, we, you and I, are lower than angels, but just for now. Later on, man will rule even over angels as he is under Christ. Let me read for you a verse. You could jot it down and you could look it over, okay? Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says this. He who overcomes, an overcomer is one who believes on Christ, right? He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. One commentator says it this way: therefore, if Christ reigns over angels in the kingdom, and we sit on his throne with him, we too will reign over angels. Only for a little while are men lower than angels. The whole earth will be redeemed, and man will be crowned in Christ. That is the promise for the future. Not only is it hidden, it is high. Notice in verse 7b, you have crowned him with glory and honor in the garden above all other creation. God has given man his standing. It's authoritative. Notice it says, and has appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. All of creation will eventually be under his feet. It is absolute. Look at verse 8. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. In all aspects, creation is to be subject to us. Now, see, this theology gives you the right perspective of self. This is the right perspective of self. What folks try to teach is the reason why your love cup is not full is because you have a lack of self-esteem and things like that. This is not talking about self-esteem, and in fact, I don't think the scriptures talk about that at all. In fact, the scriptures condemn someone who loves yourself too much. They are lovers of self. It is the mark of the end of days. What this gives us is the proper view of ourselves as God has created us. We are in the image of God. We are not to worship creation. We are not to worship ourselves. We are made in his image to reflect his glory. We are to steward creation. But we are made of dust. Remember, any worth on you was placed because of God. It's a healthy balance of those who have been dominated by poor thoughts of himself or herself. Just think about this. When the young lady who is told her worth is an outside appearance of how many hits she gets on Instagram rather than what God has already given her. That I don't have to seek after how many likes I get in Instagram or on Facebook. But I already know I've been made in the image of God. Do you see how that corrects how you are supposed to live? Or the man who is wrapped up in his job and he loses his job and no longer has an identity for it. When God himself said, you are made in my image to reflect me. Your identity is not your job. Your identity is that which I have given by redeeming you and bringing forth the glory of the Son. And on the other hand, you're made of dust. So that the lady who does think so highly of herself would not. I'm just dust. My life is just this big in the whole scheme of things. Or the man who thinks he's too strong for the world. See, this is true biblical anthropology. It is a true view of man, a true view of yourself. I am dust made in the image of God, destined to rule with Christ. But dust nonetheless. Your purpose revealed. Secondly, your purpose was ruined. Your purpose was ruined. We cannot escape this. And there's just this one line. It's amazing. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. In this line is where we live. This is where we live. This has been since the fall where we have lived. In this phrase is all of human history after the fall till now. Here is where we live. Here is the air we breathe. We don't even know how things should really be. We think that this is the real world. This is normal. We think that the way it is with death, destruction, human depravity, crime, murders, lying, immorality, we think it's normal because this is the air we breathe. This is not the way it was designed. We think that this is how the world should be. But underneath it all, your consciences tell you that this is not the case. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought destruction and distortion to the revealed design for man. In Genesis chapter 3, when God gives a curse because of the sin, pain, there was pain in childbirth. There was toil to survive. You have to work now to live. There was already work, but now it's tied to surviving. If you don't work, you don't survive. There was a difficulty in staying alive. There was physical death to match the spiritual death that had just occurred. There was banishment from unbroken fellowship with God. And there was a loss of rule and reign over the earth. Now we do not see all things subjected to him. This is where we're at. We must continually struggle to survive. Before, the earth provided for man without having to do anything. Now we have problems. I mean, you don't think about it now because you think we're insulated. But as soon as you say, oh man, you won't have any medical insurance, all of a sudden everyone starts to get all excited. With overpopulation, famine, hurricanes, earthquakes, storms, tsunamis. Man in his pomp thinks he actually rules the earth. In actuality, we are being taught that the earth rules us. We thought we subdue it, but now we are learning, right? You've got an earthquake in Mexico. You've got 3 hurricanes that went through Bahamas. You've got the flood in Houston. We are learning we don't really control the nature, do we? We don't really control this earth, do we? We understand that the devil, the whole world, lies in the power of the evil one, says 1 John 5:19. There is a struggle to survive. It's hard to grow crops when weeds and thistles grow naturally. Disease, wars, we never win. We think we do. We prolong life. But ultimately, we don't win. Animals are no longer under our subjugation. We try and we think we rule. Jeanette was telling me a story last week of a mom in Nevada. She turned away to the porch for 5 minutes, came back to find her pit bull bit the face off her 3-week-old baby and killed her. And she thinks, I have control over this beast. Why does this happen? We do not. The earth has control. You do not. It is the design. It is what is. That is not the design of the world. This is a fallen world. We live in Genesis 3. Sure, we may find a cure for a disease, but eventually death always wins. Even creation knows this. I got to take you to the text. The classic text, Romans chapter 8. You have to see this. Romans chapter 8. Stay with me. There's good news. Okay? Promise you there's good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to read starting in 18. Okay? Notice this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is saying that all of this pain, maybe the persecution, maybe just the suffering of living in this life, I can't even weigh it on a scale to the glory that is to come. He says, the anxious longing, notice, of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? For we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly. For it. Notice he says here, creation longs for it. Creation longs for it all to be fixed. For the creation was subjected to futility. Notice it says here, for verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The word there for groans, it's a compound of two words. It's a prefix that says together, and the other one is the groaning portion. So it's a groaning together. Creation is groaning together. It has this idea of all sharing pain in common. Of creation awaiting its time for generations, regeneration. It's to lament with. I'm lamenting with someone. Why? Babies are not supposed to have leukemia. Fathers are not supposed to abandon their families. Teenagers are not supposed to kill themselves over cyberbullying. Loved ones are not supposed to put people in the ground. Creation yearns for this time. It says when we will be, notice if it says here, for the anxious longing of creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There will be a coronation time when you and I, who do not look very impressive, in the whole history of humanity, Christ will bring his people and reveal us as we truly are in him, his sons and daughters. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is our motivation. You are not to have a purposeless life. We are to glorify him in this life now as we will forever and ever. Amen. And all the curses of creation will be reversed. This is why we must be resurrected again. This is why Christ must do the work. This is why he says in the heavens in Revelation that he himself, God himself, will wipe away every tear. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. He will reverse all of the curse of Adam. And creation is waiting for it. And so am I. Sometimes when I go to those conferences, even as I'm talking to pastors, we're talking a lot, and it's encouraging, and I love the encouragement, and we talk, you got to keep going, keep preaching Christ, and we love that, but we do look at each other once in a while, and we talk, and we say, isn't it going to be sweet when it's all done? Isn't it? As a Christian, you have that glorious expectation that when the work is all done, we're going to be resting and glorifying Christ forever and ever and ever. And all the misconceptions about you and about Christ, all the distortions and the perversions, all the mockery will finally be revealed, and you will be vindicated in Christ. And the world, and the Bible says their mouths will be open. Like this. Stunned that they were completely wrong. Such as the creation is waiting for that revelation. Now, your purpose reveals, your purpose ruined. Now you have, your purpose revealed, that is, in creation. Your purpose ruined, that is, the fall. And then your purpose restored, this is redemption. This is redemption. Notice verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. some sweet news now. For we do not see him who has made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You have been restored. If you claim the name of Christ, if you are a believer in him, your purpose has been restored. Redeemed. Brought back. First, by Jesus' life. Look at verse 9. It says, we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. This encapsulates all of his incarnation. This encapsulates all of his righteous life. He was made a little lower than angels. He humbled himself. He humiliated himself. He condescended to us. We see that from Philippians. Secondly, by Jesus' death, it says, because of the suffering of death. Notice it says here, the suffering of death is to remind you of the kind of death he had. It was physically painful. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. His flesh ripped on his back. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was nailed in his hands and his feet. The crown of thorns on his head. He was stabbed with a spear. It was emotionally painful. He was betrayed by Judas. One of them, says the text. He was abandoned by God the Father. It was humiliatingly painful. He was spat on, unjustly accused. He was stripped naked on a cross. Your purpose was restored by Jesus' life. Your purpose was restored by Jesus' death. Your purpose was restored by Jesus' ascension. Notice in verse 9b, it says, crowned with glory and honor. He finished the work. Now he sits on the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. He will be exalted and praised forever and ever. This is the same phrase. Notice he uses crowned with glory and honor. Notice in verse 7, you have crowned him with glory and honor. This is the glory and honor, right? In the garden, Adam, who failed, the first Adam failed. The second Adam, that is Christ, succeeded and obeyed the Father where we have failed. Lastly, it is by Jesus' atonement that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Notice it's not a martyr's death. It's not a death that is simply an example. It's not a death that says, well, if I should copy Jesus' virtuous life because he's done something, such a good thing, he died. No, it's not a martyr's death. It's not an example of death, although it is those things. It is an atoning death. It is a substituting death. It is an exchange for us. He says he tasted death for everyone. For all those who claim upon him. For all those who call upon him. And so he is saying this, to restore you as the rightful sons and daughters of God, to restore you of the distorted image that you have, to restore you to the rightful place that you have, Jesus Christ has come and died for you. Would you just believe in him? He has come to give you purpose in life. He has come to banish meaninglessness out of your life. He has come to remove the emptiness. All of you have a God-shaped void in your hearts. And we try and fill it with all these other things. If it's hobbies and stories and movies and sports, we have all these activities. The only thing that could fill it is Christ. And yet man, as Calvin said, apart from Christ, is in a labyrinth of wanderings. Just like Cain, wandering. No purpose. Not knowing who they really are if they but turn to him. I know why I'm here now. I know I am to image forth the glory of Christ. I know that I must be fulfilled and satisfied as I glorify him. I have a purpose, and it is far higher than being a CEO, far higher than being a politician, far grander than curing disease. I am a son or a daughter of God, though deserving hell. I have been purchased by the blood of Christ to bring glory and to tell of his glory that others may be saved as well. Are you redeemed? Are you washed? Are you imaging forth his glory? Or are you wandering? Are you lost? Do you know all about things, but you don't know why you ultimately do things? If at your tombstone, someone were to say something about you, a sentence that would encapsulate your life, what would they say? Oh, that was a nice person. Oh, they told good jokes. Or would they say there was any depth in you? This person knew Christ. This person lived for Christ. I will see this person in the by and by.